Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew. So if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Now, having said that, we are going to study James chapter 5, verse 12. So why are we going to Matthew? Because when we read this passage from Matthew and then go to James 5, you will see where this teaching of using the name of the Lord actually comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew 5. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and then we'll look at James 5, 12. Now, before we have the reading and studying of the Word of God, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we just praise you for your grace and mercy to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, sending your only Son into the world to die for the sin of his people and to raise him from the dead. And he ascended into heaven where he's seated at your right hand where he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And how you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in obedience and to live our lives in a manner that's pleasing and honoring to you. Thank you so much for your presence here in this worship service. And I trust that as we as individuals have worshiped you, that it's been in spirit and in truth. And it's been honoring to you and acceptable to you. Now, Father, as we come to continue in worship, to read and to study your word, I pray that you'll continue to keep the evil one from us. Help us to focus on your word. And then instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Please give your children understanding of your word and how it applies to our lives. And it would be for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, I pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that during this time of study, that by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal to them their sin against you. And your grace and the love and mercy to them in Christ, if they would just confess their sin and repent and ask for forgiveness and trust in Christ for their salvation, they will be forgiven and be freed from this bondage of sin and death. So, Lord, your will be done in this time of worship. May you be honored. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Amen. You may be seated. Now turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 12. James chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." You see the similarities here. You see the strong teaching about using the name of the Lord. And this is a very important thing for you and for me today, about how we use the name of the Lord. Now, in an oath, listen to these words. "A lawful oath is a part of worship." A lawful oath is a part of worship wherein people, seeking to assure the veracity of what they speak, call upon God as a witness of what they assert and promise. Anytime you and I take an oath, take a vow, it is an act of worship as believers, because we're asking God to be our witness that what we are saying and what we are promising is true, and we are going to fulfill what we have promised and what we have said is true. Any other oath taking and swearing, because it is an act of worship, reduces God to an idolatrous figure. How many of you do this? Boy, this is going to do, knock on wood. You just reduce God to a block of wood. That's idolatry. Using the name of the true and living God is a serious, serious thing to do. And we need to be very careful about it. Jesus, as well as James, says the best thing to do is let your yes be yes and your no, no. Well, someone said that'd be a dull conversation. Said, yeah, but it'd be very short and very safe. But it's something to think about. Dr. Adamson, in his commentary on the book of James, states that the reason that we have to take oaths and swear is because of the sinfulness of man, because we're not real sure that the one that's talking will be telling the truth. And all of us talk. And sometimes when we say things, we don't exactly tell the whole truth. And the promises we make, we're not real sure we're going to fulfill them, but we'll make them anyway. And that's why we have to have oaths and the swearing and the taking of vows. But if we realize what we're doing when we do that, it's a very serious thing. For instance, in a wedding, we have stood here and taken the vow, I so-and-so take you to be my wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful husband and wife, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. That couple standing before God and calling on God to be their witness that they will fulfill these covenant vows until they die. And what is the divorce rate in this country? Well over 50%. And what is the divorce rate of Christians? It is well over 50%. What is wrong? It's the sinfulness of man. It's the sinfulness of man. Before we take an oath or take any vows, it needs to be seriously considered of what we're going to do, because we're doing it before God. Now, let's look at James 5:12. Look what he says here. James 5:12. James says, "But above all, my brothers," he's addressing believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, "above everything." Now, I want you to go back to James chapter 1 and see how many times James talks about the tongue and what we say. Now, look at James chapter 1. And first of all, we look at verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So we need to really listen before we speak, before we make commitments and promises. We need to be very careful. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So if we profess to be believers and we just let this tongue run loose, which expresses the content of our hearts and minds, what good is your religion? What good is your relationship with God through Christ? Is it real if we don't bridle the tongue? And then look at chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We just looked at this last week, and that grumbling has to do within our own hearts, and we're grumbling and judging each other. And he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. That's Christ. He hears it all. He knows it all. And so what we say is extremely important, especially in using the name of the Lord. Now, what about the non-believer? What about the person that does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior? What about them using the name of the Lord? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Remember, Proverbs is a book of principles, not promises. Principles that believers are to live by. And so let's look at this. Beginning at verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. When does wisdom call out in the marketplace and in the streets and on the corners? When does that happen? It's when the people of God, living holy and righteous lives, are talking to co-workers and neighbors and acquaintances and friends about Jesus Christ. When we share the gospel on a daily basis, we've reduced evangelism to a night event instead of a part of our life. We should be equipped and we should be talking to anyone and everyone about Jesus Christ. Regardless of where we are, that's where the wisdom of God calls out. In the instance here of Proverbs chapter 1, we see where God says, when wisdom is called out, it's rejected. The non-believer doesn't want to hear it. They're going to do their own thing and go their own way. And look what happens. When they realize they're in a heap of trouble and they turn to God, God laughs at them. I put my hand out to you. You pushed it away. You wouldn't hear my word. So I'm going to laugh at your troubles. This is the true and living God. And we look at this world today, and we look at the scoffers and the terrorism that's in this world. Why? Because they have refused to respect the true and living God. That's why. But those who turn to God, look what he says in here. If you turn to me and accept me, you will be forgiven, and I will pour my spirit in you, and I will give you my knowledge. That's what needs to take place for any one of you who are here today, and Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You're good people. You live good lives. You do the best you can, but that's not acceptable to God. A broken and contrite heart, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that's what is necessary. And then you know the true and living God. You love Him because He's poured His love into your heart. And you and I respect Him. And He provides for us. And He gives us His wisdom. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 7. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is the moral law of God, where God gave what we call the Ten Commandments to Moses. But before we go to verse 7, I want us to look at the first two verses. This is crucial that we understand the first two verses. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is so important because, brothers and sisters, and those of you who are here and do not know Christ, that is grace. God brought them out of the bondage from Egypt. They couldn't get out. And God brought them out. And then He gave them the law. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments in Egypt and say, when you obey these things 24/7, I'll pull you out. They'll still be there. And if you and I had to obey the Ten Commandments before we have salvation in Christ, we'd still be without Christ, without hope. But He pulls us out. And then God reveals Himself to us through His law, saying, this is who I am, and this is how you are to live before me. Now look at verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, let's look at this. Look up at verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Look at the name Lord. It's all uppercase letters. That's Yahweh. The most sacred name of God. And it speaks of God as being immutable, never changing in His being and in His relationship with His people. And so when God and Hunter mentioned the covenant, and that was made by Yahweh, and when God makes that covenant promises, He's committed to you and to me for eternity. And you and I, when we make that commitment to Christ, should be committed to Christ for the same time. Yahweh. Now look at the next name, God. That name is Elohim in the Hebrew. It means the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. The one who is truly sovereign in all of things, and He's truly in charge of everything. Now you go down to verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Yahweh Elohim. Now let's first of all look at the verb to take. What does it mean to take? The literal translation of that Hebrew verb, first of all, is to lift up. So anyway, you and I lift up or speak the name of the Lord, it's not to be done in vain. However you and I use the name of the Lord, it's not to be done in vain. We'll look at that in just a moment. So Do not take, do not lift up the name of the Lord. The verb also means to carry. To carry. Which means to carry along. Well, how do we carry along the name of Christ? Well, we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the followers of Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. And that was a derogatory name, by the way, because they were making fun of those Christians, those people Christ-like. And so it was a derogatory name, but now it means a follower of Christ. They are a follower of Christ. And you and I bear the character of Christ in us because the Spirit of God lives in us. And we're conformed to the image of Christ on a daily basis as the Spirit of God living in us conforms us to that image. So those of who are believers in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and that Spirit of God is putting the character of God in us. That's what makes us salt, and that's what makes us light. We're so different from a world that is spiritually dead in sin. So it's the lifting up, it's the what we say, and it's the way we conduct our lives that we carry and lift up the name of Christ. It says, do not take the name of Yahweh Elohim in vain. Now, what does vain mean? It means empty. It means useless. Abusing the name of God. Notice he says the name of the Lord. In the Hebrew, when someone named their children, as they named their children, the name would bear the character of the individual. Names today do not make sense. And I can't pronounce half of them. And I'll stop there. But in the Hebrew, when the parents name the child, it says something about that child's name, the character that that child would hopefully grow into. And so we bear the character of the true and living God in His name. In vain, empty, useless, misusing the name of God. How do we do that? We ever ask God to condemn? We use God's name to condemn people or to condemn things? Do we use God's name in a derogatory way when we use slander? You ever hear someone say, oh Jesus, or oh my God? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's not using or respecting the holiness of God, which He requires us to respect His name. How would you like for your name to be used like that? You know, we're pretty proud of these family names we have, and we should be. But we should just as be as proud or more so about the name of our Heavenly Father. It's one thing I could say positively about the Pharisees. You remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus was debating with the Pharisees, and they were saying about they're the seed of Abraham. And he was saying, well, if you're the seed of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And they were debating in there. And Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, he said, I am. And remember the Pharisees took up the stones to stone him. Why? Because he took the most holy and sacred name of God, Yahweh, and applied it to himself. And those Pharisees had such respect and awe of the name of God and the person of God, they were going to stone Him. Do we have that much respect for God? Not to use His name in a useless, empty way, and then confront those who do. Don't use the name of my God like that. Muslims kill people for doing things like that. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Turn to James chapter 3. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, let's see what Scripture says about the truth of our tongues. in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. We'll leave here in just a moment. Well, figuratively speaking, we leave here in a little bit and we'll get in our cars and we'll start driving. And one of those precious human beings made in the image of God will cut you off. Or me. Or they will be sitting at a traffic light texting with the light green. And what will you say? Or what will you think? Oh, I wish they would move.
Get out of the way, you idiot!
And I won't go any further. That's the tongue right there. We've sung praises to God in here from our hearts, and we've meant it. And we go through those doors, and what happens?
What happens in the church stays in the church. It doesn't go with us. That's the problem.
It's the tongue. And sometimes we use that tongue in vain ways. Now, let's look very briefly at a couple of ways that we use the name of God in a vain way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah, writing to the people of God, warning them how they're straying away from the Lord and they better stop it. Look at Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, now look at the name Lord here. Uppercase, then lowercases. This is Adonai. And what is emphasized here is Adonai is the master, the king, the one who is sovereign and is truly in charge and has authority over everything and everybody. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. I'm still going to do wonderful things. I'm going to show them who I really am. Think about me. Now let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus quotes the same passage. It has to do with the traditions and the commandments of men as opposed to the Word of God. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the doctrines of the commandments of men. Have we worshiped in vain today? I sing the mighty power of God. Is that just a song to sing? You know, it's in the bulletin. It's the first thing we do. Or do we believe it? And do we sing it from the heart because we mean it? Our confession of faith. This is what we're confessing as a part of the body of Christ. I wish all of you could stand up here when we do this. It is so encouraging.
to hear one voice of, and all of your voices make up that one. I believe. It's powerful. But are they just words? The time of prayer. The time of prayer. Silent prayer time. It's not nap time. It's time to pour your hearts to God. And then as Hunter prays, or whoever's doing the prayer, listening to what he prays, following along with him. And Presbyterians, by the way, when we pray, Presbyterians quietly say in their hearts,
Amen, Amen. Baptists say, Amen.
I don't care how you say it, but can you say it from your heart and mean it? When Hunter baptized Sam, wow, baptized 3 of ours. Me and his dad baptized me, Rebecca, the oldest. What a special privilege that is to do that. Believing those promises of God, not only to me, and to Mary Ellen and Hunter and Elizabeth, but to Sam, their child, and to our children, and to all who stood here, believing that God is making these promises, and looking forward to the day when our children make their own profession of faith in Christ. And when we all stood as members of Third Presbyterian, making a promise before God to Hunter and to Elizabeth to assist them in raising Sam in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, did we stand ceremonially? Or will we stand with our hearts with them and praying for them and praying for Sam? We don't do anything ceremonially around here. So I know your hearts when you stood. And the family. Hunter was nice to y'all. He didn't challenge you. I'm going to challenge you. I know you love Sam. And that's great. Spoil those diggers out of him. That's what you're there for. Especially grandparents. Grandparent, I like this. But live before Sam a godly example. Let him sense and experience the love of God in your heart to him. Let him see you mean business. That's my sermon for you all, okay? But not only for the family, but for all of us. When we worship in spirit and in truth, we mean it. We mean it. Football season is coming upon us, another time of idolatry. It amazes me that 80 to 100,000 of people paint their faces and go in and watch 22 people beat each other up and screaming their lungs out and
sit in church and don't say a blasted thing.
No emotion. No zeal. Maybe we need green carpet with white lines on it in here, numbers on it or something. I don't know. But maybe we need to look at our hearts and say, what is wrong with me? That I can sit in a worship service and nothing affects me. Is that vain worship? It's a serious question. Is our worship in vain? And only each of us as individual worshipers can answer that question before God. The center of worship is Christ, not the pastor, not the musicians. The center of worship is Christ. And we all need to be focused on Christ and Him alone. And then worship will no longer be vain and ceremonial. It will be real and meaningful. But when we come and just go through the motions without the fellowship, the koinonia with Christ, then it's vain. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Turn with me to the book of Titus.
Paul, in writing to Titus concerning the church there in the Isle of Crete, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, writes these words: "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work."
Whoa!
Paul would never make it as a pastor in the South, would he? But look at this. Look at this. Very important. They profess to know God. They profess. Paul's not saying they know God, but they profess. Now we need to look at the verb there, to know. It's not gnosko, to know personally, experience. It's oida. It means to know deeply and closely and intimately. Is our knowledge of God growing deeper and closer? Or we know about God? You see, if it's deep and close and loving and full of grace and mercy, as well as the discipline of God, it's going to be close. And notice what happens with those who just profess to know God. Their works deny their profession. Their works deny their profession. That's hypocrisy. That would be hypocrisy. That's saying, "I profess the Lord and I am a believer and I live like the devil. I play Christian, I am not a Christian." The last thing I want us to look at is the book of Numbers, and this just tears my heart out every time I look at this passage. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 21, in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are complaining against God and Moses again. And we have here the attitude of the heart. And look at this very carefully. Listen to Numbers 21, 4 and 5. "From Mount Or they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people become impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water.'" And look at this last phrase: "And we loathe this worthless food." We loathe this worthless food. You know what the food they loathe is? It's the manna that God gives to them every day to sustain their life physically. Do we show that we have no reverence for the name of God when we give surface thanks for what God has given us, or we're not thankful at all? We don't appreciate what God has provided for us. Thank you, Lord. When we say thank you to the Lord, how is it? Thank you, Lord. I appreciate this. Really from the heart, isn't it? Or do we, with very humble hearts before God, "Lord, thank you so much for this water. Thank you so much for this peanut butter and crackers. Lord, we're dry as a bone. Why did you just give us a sprinkling? Why don't you give us rain? Lord, thank you for that mist that you sent." That's what using the name of the Lord truthfully is. Whatever God provides, whatever He does for you and me, we are truthfully thankful instead of giving mere lip service. Because as a Christian, I'm supposed to be thankful. So I will tell God, thank you. Little ones, they're precious, aren't they? They're just precious. One hits the other one. The one that's been the perpetrator. Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Tell them thank you for that. Thank you. Yeah. Are we that way? How are you and I using the name of the Lord? I would like for all of us, maybe this afternoon, tonight, or during the week, take just a little time and meditate on this lesson. Evaluate where you and I are in our relationship with the Lord. How am I using your name, Lord? And is it pleasing and honoring to you? Or I just don't give a rip and I'm going on. Soul searching time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to look at ourselves. Anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, you need to look at your heart. Do you know Christ? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love you because of your love for us. And Father, I pray that we will not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. But we will honor you from the depths of our hearts. You've taught us by your Spirit in this time of study. And I pray that as you have instructed us, that, Father, you will move in the hearts of everyone here, that your children would draw even closer to you, that we would make every effort to be aware that we only use your name in a way that's loving and caring and respectful of you. And oh, I pray for those here without Christ, that you just move into their hearts and bring them to yourself, that they too may know the true and living God and trust in Christ as their Savior. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.